Let us pray. Father, we pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us this morning, and may your transformation power bring the changes that's needed for us to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So good to be back and to bring you God's word. This morning we are looking at Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 24. And I'd like to begin by asking the question, what is the number one thing that God hates? What is the number one thing that God hates? I think many of you will say sin is not wrong. But King Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And leading the list of the seven daily sins against God is haughty eyes or pride. A person is haughty when he's full of arrogance and pride, and he thinks that he's more superior than others. Pride is synonyms in Scripture with scoffing, foolishness, evil, wickedness. It is directly opposed to the humble, God-fearing, meek, lowly, trusting, faithful character that is pleasing to God. And instead of expressing kindness and compassion to people, a person with pride shows little regard. He's convinced that he's always right. He's more superior in his achievements intellectually, morally, socially, and even spiritually. And in our text today, Paul addressed the issue of pride while speaking on Israel's salvation as part of the whole discussion on the doctrine of salvation from Romans chapter 9 to 11. And for my sermon today, I felt led to focus on this issue of pride. Given who we are here as Cathedral, we are so exposed to wealth, to power, to fame. And I think it's important that we actually reflect on this question, this issue of pride. Paul, in verses 18 and 20, firmly rebuked the Gentile believers. Do not be arrogant toward the branches and do not become proud. Paul was slightly informed of how the Gentile believers had developed such pride that they began to despise, look down on the Jewish believers. The do not here in Greek is an adjective to express Paul's greatest displeasure of the conduct of the Gentile believers. In my introduction to the Roman series in January, I've mentioned that one of Paul's reasons for writing was to deal with the conflict within church. So it should not surprise us that the pride of the Gentile believers had resulted in this conflict within the church. And to understand the disagreement between the Jews and the Gentiles, we need to look back into history. We need to look at how these two unique groups of people came together and became the one church in Rome. The Jewish believers were in Jerusalem during Pentecost, and they had believed in Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel being preached. However, they were only allowed to return to Rome with their new faith in the later part of AD 30s or early AD 40s, as they were being expelled from Rome then by the Emperor Tiberius in AD 19. The Jewish believers who returned to Rome started the church, and it very soon attracted many people, including the Gentile converts. Sadly, the Jews would once again be expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius in AD 49, when the Jews who practiced Judaism and the Jewish believers created such serious disturbances in public over the identity of Jesus because they could not agree on whether Jesus was the Messiah. The Jewish believers who then returned to Rome after the death of Emperor Claudius in AD 54 found that the church that they came back to was entirely different from what it was 5 years before. The once majority became the minority as more Gentile converts joined the church. And when the dominant culture of the church shifted from the Jews to the Gentiles, there was the obvious tension within the church between the two groups as a result of cultural and theological differences. Although we were not told of how arrogantly the Gentiles behaved towards the Jews, history tells us that the Gentiles had always resented the Jews and were very suspicious of them. The wealthy Gentiles had always maintained this attitude of superiority over the Jews, who were mostly serving as slaves, soldiers, and merchants under the Roman Empire. And to add on to the insult and the social injustice, when the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, was made available to the Gentiles by faith, it was a moment of great shame to the Jewish people. And no wonder the Gentiles looked down on the Jews. Such pride of the Gentile believers were totally contrary to our Lord's command to love one another and to live in unity as one people. My dear friends, have we likewise become so proud ourselves to the extent of withholding grace from people whom we think are least deserving? Do we look down on people whom we dislike in church and outside of church? People whom we despise, people of different faith, and people of different social status. Do not be arrogant and do not become proud. Paul, in these few verses in Romans chapter 11, addressed three major setbacks that pride brings to our Christian faith. Firstly, pride replaces God from the throne of our hearts. Paul began in verse 11 by alluding that the Jews are not forever lost, to remind the Gentiles that God has not totally forgotten Israel. It was by the grace of God that the Gentiles were grafted in when the Jews rejected the gospel. Verse 11, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected God's salvation, the Gentiles, that's us, we became the beneficiary of the gospel. We need to remember that. Read the book of Acts and we'll see that the gospel was preached to the Jews first before it came to the Gentiles. In Phocida, in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, referring to the Jews, since you trust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, Acts 13, verse 46. And then in Corinth, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garments, said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent, and from now I will go to, again, the Gentiles. Acts 18, verses 5 to 6. God has such a gracious plan and purpose in the unbelief of the Jews that by his grace, my dear friends, salvation came to us. The truth is, we don't deserve grace, for we have all sinned against God. But by his grace, our Father in heaven gave us his Son to bear our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ was crucified and was raised to redeem us and to give us eternal life. God's grace cannot be earned, Ephesians 2:8. And should God ever deal with us justly outside of grace, no one person here will be able to stand against God, against his righteousness. Instead, we will face the wrath, the judgment, the justice of God. True story was told of Professor R.C. Sproul, who was well known for being very strict on deadlines when giving his students assignments. Students are feared on the spot when they are late in submission, no matter how good their paper might be. and once in his Old Testament class, 25 terrified freshmen who missed the deadline pleaded with him for an extension. And to everyone's surprise, R.C. Sproul gave them 3 days extension. And when the second assignment was due, 50 students now who missed the deadline similarly requested for an extension. And again, to everyone's surprise, R.C. Sproul gave them 3 days extension. And when the third and final assignment was due, now 100 students who have grown accustomed to the grace shown expected the same treatment when they missed the deadline. Guess what? To their shock, R.C. Sproul fired all 100 students on the spot. I'm sure many of us here who are teachers and lecturers, we would love to do that. And the students protested, "That's not fair. You have showed grace the last 2 times. R.C. Sproul responded, "You have confused justice and grace. The first time you were late, you were amazed by grace. The second time you were no longer surprised, you assumed grace. But by the third time, you demanded grace, and I show you justice." My friends, perhaps we have likewise assumed that God's grace is an entitlement that we so deserve. Using the metaphor of grafting, verses 17 to 18, Paul likewise reminded the Gentile believers not to take God's grace for granted. And he said, "You, although and a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." As a wild olive shoot, the Gentiles were grafted into God's kingdom by grace, into the nourishing root of the cultivated olive tree, to become fruit-bearing branches. That's what verse 17 is about. Now, while grafting is common, the grafting of wild olive shoot to the cultivated olive tree was against agricultural norm. Let me illustrate it this way. I know many of you here love durians, and I'm very sure top of the list is Mao San Wang. Any other contenders, right? And, you know, you will never even dream of grafting something very lowly, maybe like a D13, into Mount someone, thinking that that will give you better fruits. It will never happen. You don't do that because it's against agricultural norm. And that's what Paul was trying to say. Paul wanted the Gentile believers to know that God was not dependent on them, but rather they are dependent on God for salvation. So how dare we become so arrogant to remove God from the throne of our hearts and to replace him with our own human carnal desires? Are we taking God's grace for granted? Secondly, pride replaces God's mission from the throne of our hearts. Paul spoke of God's mission and purpose when salvation came to Gentiles. Paul said, "Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous," verse 11 and 14. The Greek word here, jealous, in verse 11 and 14, implies a positive and motivational form of envy. Let me illustrate it this way. "I'm so jealous that God's word has so touched and transformed your life that I'm now committed and convinced to study the Word of God myself." Can you see that? I'm jealous, but it's a positive motivation that drives me to do something that is right. And so Paul pointed out that God saved the Gentiles with the intention to provoke the Jews and the world to salvation. So when the Gentiles are saved, God's purpose is for the Jews and for the world to look at us and say, "Hey, there's something that they have that I don't have, and I want it. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The salvation of the Gentiles, that means us, has an evangelistic and missional purpose for the reconciliation of the world to our Father in heaven. But it was unfortunately not good news for the Gentile believers in Paul's day. What? We have to save this lowly people that we look down on? No way! Have we likewise withheld the gospel from people whom we think least or don't deserve? Have we rejected people because we think that they should not even be here? Have we neglected God's command to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? God is still very much at work today to turn the hardened hearts of his people back to him. And this will be our unfinished business until Christ returns. And we all need to know that each one of us has a part to play in God's salvation plan. I've shared with you a couple of weeks ago how Paul loved his fellow Jews to the point that he was even willing to give up his salvation for his fellow people in Romans chapter 9. And when Paul wrote the letter from Corinth, he was already into his third missionary journey. And we often read about the success of his missions, but we know so little what motivates him, despite the many challenges and struggles. Paul gave us the answer in verses 13 to 15. Paul was driven by the hope that he could indirectly, through his mission to the Gentiles, provoke the Jews to salvation. Let me read for you. Verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus saves some of them. Verse 15, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? In a brief sentence, Paul asserted that if the Jews' rejection of Jesus has blessed the Gentiles with salvation, when all Israel believes in Jesus, how much more will their belief be a blessing to the whole world? On challenges, some of us, we make trips to Israel, some more regularly for visits, for tour. Remember, we need to continue to preach gospel to the Jews as well. How much more when they are saved, it will bring impact to the world. And we see Paul's deep concern and passion for the lost souls here. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul was well respected, loved by the church, yet he boasts not of his own successful missions, his achievements, his accomplishments. Instead, he prioritized the salvation of the lost. In later chapters of Romans, he will once again set out to a new mission frontier, Spain. Paul's desire, using the words verse 15, was for the world to be brought back to life from the dead. How are we living out our Christian faith? To provoke people around us to also believe in Jesus Christ. How are we living out our Christian faith in the marketplace, among our colleagues, among our classmates, among our neighbors, to provoke them to believe in Jesus Christ? And how far are we willing to go to share the gospel? And how much are we willing to sacrifice for the purpose of reconciling lost souls to our Father in heaven? Imagine God quickening the saving of lost souls to bring revival to our land. If each one of us here were to embrace a missional mindset to reach the lost one at a time. Thirdly, pride replaces God's righteousness from the throne of our hearts. C.S. Lewis calls pride the essential vice, the utmost evil. He argues that pride is the complete anti-God state of mind, and he describes pride as a spiritual cancer that eats up every possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. And sadly, having experienced the amazing grace of God, we still have the tendency to take God's grace for granted. By taking very lightly what Christ has done on the cross, we continue to indulge in sins despite knowing the painful death that Christ has died on the cross. Pride is a hindrance to us walking right with God. Anticipating that the Gentile believers will defend themselves, saying that, you know, they have received this grace from God when the Jews rejected the gospel, so it's really not their fault if they were to continue to live in sin. Paul responded in verse 20, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Remember, because of their unbelief, the Jews sinned against God. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Verse 20. And the word stand firm in Greek, steko, is a military term that defines a soldier who is unwavering in spirit during battle. Paul reminded the Gentile believers to be faithful and not to allow pride to make them stumble in sin. Paul knew very well himself that what stands between pride and sin is the I that is in us, the self-centeredness of men that causes us to sin against God. And Solomon warned that an arrogant and proud person must be prepared to face the judgment of God. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, and in verses 21 to 22, Paul also spoke of the judgment of God when the branches forsake their faith. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches because they sinned, neither will he spare you. And because of their unbelief, the Jews sinned against God and was cut off. Paul reminded the Gentile believers that they would likewise be cut off should they forsake God and should they sin against God. Our God is a just God. That's who He is. He shows kindness to those who live in humility, but He will judge those who live in sin and wickedness. That's what verse 22 is about. And continuing the metaphor of grafting the branches to the olive tree from verses 23 to 24, Paul avowed to the possibility that the Jews who were removed from the olive tree could find themselves grafted back once again if they do not persist in unbelief. Verse 23. Paul also reminded the Gentile believers that they too were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. Verse 24. Putting verses 21 all the way to 24 together, Paul implied that God's salvation to the Jews and Gentiles were fair and equal. Whether Jews or Gentiles, they were saved by the grace of God and they were given the same salvation. And since God's salvation was fair and equal to both the Jews and Gentiles, so will God's judgment be if they were to forsake God and to sin against Him. Pride removes God's righteousness from the throne of our hearts. Because pride fuses with self-righteousness, our desire for things for ourselves, and as a result, we turn and sin against Him. God's grace is not an excuse for us to continue with sin. And unless, my dear friends, we turn to God in humility to seek God's face in repentance, we too will be judged for our trespasses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is such a revelation, and your word searches our hearts. We confess that pride is the stumbling block that separates us from your grace. We ask for your forgiveness. That when we so often, Lord, we have exalted ourselves and we have sought recognition for ourselves and praises, help us to walk humbly, we pray, recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. Teach us to value others more than ourselves. And teach us to serve with a heart of compassion and a heart with love. And teach us to serve like a servant. And teach us, Lord, to give without seeking recognition. And in moments of success, remind us that every blessing comes from you. May we never boast of our own abilities, but give you all the glory and honor. And Lord, this morning as we all come together here, we surrender our pride to you and ask that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, transform us to become vessels of humility and grace. Help us to imitate Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross for our sake and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you.